All right. Well, great, great to see you. Thanks so much for worshiping this morning. I know that on days like this, there's a little more sacrifice to coming out. And I really appreciate a powerful, strengthening time. Thanks for your worship. And if I haven't met you, my name is Jonna Fonts. I'm one of the pastors here at Salem. Now, the weather is going to turn pretty brutal here this week. I don't know if you're hearing the news, kind of the 25 below kind of warnings about air temperatures, and even schools are kind of on alert. My husband does not believe that's going to happen. He thinks that the media does this just because they need ratings. So it's going to be no cold. He said he mocks it every time it comes on. And I am not pro 25 below, but something in me kind of wants us to hit it this time. Just a little bit of rebellion against and prove him wrong. But, well, I want to tell you that one of the things on in these cold days of winter, I have a routine in my life that feels really strengthening. It really helps me to kind of get through a day. So first thing I do is I get up while it's still dark, which is not hard to do, and I make up my bed right away so I'm not tempted to get back into it. I brew myself a cup of my favorite Good Earth sweet and spicy tea, and I go to my sunroom. I turn on our little electric heater that looks like a fireplace. I snuggle into my recliner, and I watch the sunrise with Jesus. Now, I actually can't see the sunrise because our sunroom faces west, but I can see the light come across the sky, and I can see the sunrise in all the windows reflected across the houses, across the street in those windows. And the world goes from black to gray to color in just about 30 minutes. And as I watch birds start moving around and the squirrels come out all goofy, during this time, I'll often spend time in prayer. I'll do my devotions. I may do some journaling. I call my early rising mother to just check in with her and see how she's doing. This is one of my favorite hours of the day. It just seems like I'm alert and I'm sensitive to God in a way that I'm just not able to maintain the rest of my distracted day. There's something just so focused and tender about that time. When I've got a hard day ahead of me, that sunrise is a lifeline. And when I miss my sunrise with Jesus, the whole day feels sideways. I'm just sort of cattywampus. I push through, but I'm not as strong and I'm not as peaceful as when I get those sunrises. You know, patterns like this, they say, for athletes, are critical for their peak performance. Jim Taylor, a sports psychologist, says routines are one of the most important aspects of sports that athletes can develop to improve their training and their competitive performances. He goes on to say, I don't know a world-class athlete in any sport who does not use routines as part of their competitive preparations. So when times are demanding and you need to increase your ability to do your best, one of the first things you do as an athlete is to lock into some routines that help strengthen you. Now, these are different than training. These are not just working on skills, and they're not just about building your strength or your endurance. These routines actually underlie or provide a base for training. They're patterns of eating or of rest and sleep. They're patterns of engaging with your community or rituals of thinking and reflection that will accompany training. And in fact, many athletes report that they continue these routines even when they move out of a season of training or performance, that these routines actually underlie their lives so that they're ready for whatever might be demanded of them next. I think this idea of these routines has really captured my imagination, especially as I reflect on the church's changing relationship with the United States culture. If, as I argued last week, things are becoming more spiritually strenuous in our environment, I think it bears asking the question, what routines might we add to our lives that help strengthen us? What can help us live our lives fully despite the resistance around us? Now, we're reading the book of 1 Peter this winter, and we're taking a deeper look at the wisdom that Peter is offering his churches as the Roman Empire turns cold to the Christian faith, and persecution and suffering actually become part of the life of the church. What used to be a 50-yard dash has become a marathon that requires a whole new level of readiness and a whole new level of living. Last week, Peter told us all about the riches in heaven that are ours through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. According to this apostle, the church has been given tremendous resources to draw on when things get difficult. And things will get difficult, church. Jesus told us that we will have trouble. I think sometimes we don't believe him, but he promised that's the deal here. And he did not build a fragile community of faith that needs some cushy surrounding in order to thrive and grow. In fact, with those great riches that salvation gives us, the church can and it has faced dark days of terrible suffering, and it has prospered. In fact, whether or not the church has gotten along with its empire has almost nothing to do with the health of the church. You just can't tell. Because the empire does not seem to be a source of strength for the church. Rather, Peter points to all that Jesus' death and resurrection, everything that that has bought for us, and he says, church, that's your source of strength. So in this letter now, we've kind of done the intro last week, and as we're continuing, Peter is calling this rich in resource church to action. The call to action for Peter in our section today is all about a call to some new patterns and routines. Now, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. So if you've got your Bible apps, you can go ahead and flip there, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 25. We've also got Bibles on the bookshelf back there if you need them. What I'm going to be doing is we're working through this very meaty text. And so I'm going to take this, we've got three paragraphs in our section today. So I'm going to take it just a paragraph at a time and kind of help us follow what Peter is doing in the text. So let's just start with verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, so Peter begins the body of this letter with three immediate commands. And the first one is, prepare your minds. So if we took and did a literal translation from the Greek, it would be translated, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, so we don't really know what that's about. I've heard of pork loin, but that's pretty much it. So this is an Old Testament image. Most people had a core garment. Everyone wore this as kind of the basic. And it was a long shirt that went all the way from your shoulder to your ankle. And you'd wear things over that and belts and things like this, but everybody kind of had this long shirt. Now, when you were relaxed and inactive, you would just let that shirt hang all the way to your ankles. That was fine. That was kind of the mode. But when you needed to get moving, or you needed to work hard, or you maybe needed to run, you would tuck that long shirt up into your waist belt to free your legs so that they wouldn't get entangled in the material. So the idea here is that our minds must be ready for the strenuous work of obeying Jesus in the midst of a hostile environment. We need to get all the entanglements out of the way, anything that can trip our minds up. The empire has turned on us, so there's a new agility, a new readiness of mind that is needed. The second command is to discipline yourselves, which again, if we translate literally, says be sober. So wherever this command is used in the New Testament, it is all about spiritual alertness, which really means a readiness at any given moment to pray. When we are spiritually sober, we are always on the watch for our prayer assignments. Who are we supposed to be praying for? What thing that has happened really needs our prayer in order to move toward goodness? As things become more hostile around us, prayer actually becomes far more critical. In this command, Peter is really calling us to be alert, to be ready to join God's work in prayer. And then the third command is to set all your hope on grace. That word hope in the Greek could be translated expectation. So this is not some kind of vague wish for something. This is a confident and eager expectation that actually reorders our priorities. We know grace is coming. We know the riches that Jesus has bought us, and we act now in the light of those resources that are on their way. If our hope is set in anything else, we actually could end up choosing the wrong priorities and patterns for a thriving faith. This kind of expectation is the expectation I have for my paycheck. I eagerly expect that it is coming, that it will arrive. And in fact, I am spending money right now as though it is coming, right? I have no doubt it's on its way. And that's the kind of hope we need to have in the grace of Jesus Christ. It is a paycheck of grace that is on its way. And you can spend, you can prioritize according to the knowledge that that is coming. So these three patterns are really critical if we're going to be holy. Do you notice how that section ends? God is holy, and we are his children, and we want to imitate him. We want to move from just the image of God that we were given at creation to the imitation of God here on this earth. To move from imago Dei to the imitatio Dei, when you want to sound theological, use Latin. We need to have minds that are agile and are ready. We need to be spiritually alert, ready to pray. We need to expect that grace paycheck is coming and that we're going to make our priorities in the light of those resources. All that in one little paragraph. Peter now moves on to some motivations for these routines that need to be formed in our lives. So let's read those next verses, 17 to 21. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. So the two motivations that I really want to point out here is reverent fear and the value of our faith. And I just want to say out loud that that first one can be the hardest. The reverent fear thing can be tough if you have been abused by an authority. If you struggle with trauma, then fear has gotten broken for you. And I just want to invite you to continue your healing journey on that. Continue to pray that God would heal and mend you. I do want to tell you that there is a kind of fear, a respect, and a reverence that is so intense that it causes trembling. God is a being that is all-powerful and beyond our comprehension. And God does not play favorites. He saves us, and he is an impartial judge over us. This fear can lead to incredible wisdom, the scriptures tell us again and again. God is not going to treat sin lightly. He's not going to treat it lightly in us or in others. And we want to be wise about our lives. We can actually waste them. There are Christians who will never get to experience their salvation until after they die. They live lives that are empty, meaningless. It lacks God's presence, his power, his guidance, and his blessing. You may know Christians who are like that. Somehow the good news is choked out in their lives, and there seems to be no difference between them and people who aren't following Jesus at all. And Peter here encourages us to fear that. Fear that waste. And he links this fear to how precious our faith is. A transformed life is what's available to us. We can live our lives according to the way of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our chance to live free from sin's destructive power with his own blood. This is an unimaginably precious thing. All the gold on the face of the earth could not buy our salvation. It is not worth that much. But Jesus' blood did this. So this is what it makes me think of. How many of you watched the show Antiques Roadshow? Okay, got a few people. All right, so the premise of this is that people haul in stuff to assessors, and it's stuff out of their closets or way up in the attic, stuff that maybe family heirlooms or just been passed down, and they bring it into these assessors to show them, here's this thing, is it worth anything? And the assessor always looks over the item and then tells them what the market value is of that item. And sometimes the item is so precious that the owner will actually cry. They will be like dumbfounded because they cannot believe that all along they had something this precious in their keeping, or that they were about to throw away something this valuable. That is our salvation. It's that precious. Our ability to live in the way Jesus calls us to live is beyond price. And whatever routine or pattern it takes us to live into that, it's worth it. So these two motivations can energize those first patterns that we talked about. So let's finish this passage. Verses 22 through 25 reveal the power of building these routines, of having this agile mind, being ready to pray, and putting our hope in grace. Start with verse 22. Now that you've been purified, now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And that word is the good news that was announced to you. So let's just look at that first line. As we build these routines in our lives, we become obedient to the truth, and that leads to a purity of soul that naturally leads to a mutual affection for our Christian community. The Greek word that's being used here for this first translation of love is Philadelphia, the brotherly love, right? We're to see each other as family. We're to understand each other with a sibling affection and have a natural kind of care for one another. And from this foundation of Philadelphia for one another and an ability to obey Christ, we are then called to agape one another, love each other deeply from the heart. And agape, as many of you might know, this is the highest form of love possible in the Greek language. It's the most perfect form of love. It is the eternal love that exists in heaven, that we will have for one another, that God has for us. It is this profound level of love that is the goal. Salvation is ultimately aiming us toward being able to love at this level, at the agape level, at all times, regardless of the environment around us. Total and complete love, no matter what. Only those who have pure souls, only those who are obedient children, those whose minds are agile and ready, who are on alert and praying, who are putting their hope in the grace of Jesus Christ, will be able to have this World Series, this Olympic level, this Super Bowl kind of love. Salem, hear the invitation to these routines so that you can live out the full potential of the good news. Love is at the heart of the universe. And even when love is no longer experienced from our empire, you were still made for agape level love. And that love is exactly what our empire needs. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this beautiful letter and this beautiful call to action for us. I pray for us as a community that we really will have sharp, agile minds, paying attention, ready for action. I pray that our spirits will be alive and awake and alert, ready to pray at a moment's notice. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be full of hope, full of expectation, that your grace is coming, that you, Jesus Christ, no matter what we're facing, you are going to be revealed. And that is going to be glorious. We trust you, Lord God. Do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.